Good morning. Well, looking at the clock, we're actually just a little bit behind time here, so we want to get things started here. But wasn't the snow beautiful this morning? It still is beautiful, nice and light and fluffy, and it's just amazing to marvel as far as the goodness of our God to us and the beauty of creation. Just a few notes here. Take a look at the back bulletin board. We got a Christmas card from Jesse Durney. And if you want his address, I have his address up there too. So make sure that you take a look at that and write him a note too if you have the chance. Also, I want to thank all of you as far as making my Christmas time a real blessing. And thank you for all the gifts and the words of encouragement and the hospitality. It's greatly appreciated. And Thursday night, this coming Thursday, is the last day of 2009. And we're going to have a get-together here at church. Let's do it at about 7 o'clock. And you can bring games and food, and we'll have a good time ushering in the new year if you want to stay here that late. So be keeping those things in mind. One other note, we won't be having a men's Bible study on Tuesday, so keep that in mind also. Otherwise, let's go ahead and begin by looking to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for bringing us safely here. Even do pray for those who are not able to make it out tonight or this morning. I realize the weather is making things a little bit tricky and perhaps other things going on too. So I pray that you'd help each one that was not able to come. And I'm sure many were desiring to be here, so I pray that you'd bless them if they just were not able to come. I pray that you'd just help each one of us this morning as we are gathered here to worship you as a group of believers. I pray that you'd help us to maintain our focus and that we'd have that desire to worship you, to give you the glory and the praise. And I even do pray for some of those within our congregation that are struggling with their health or with their finances or family issues, any number of things. And thank you for the blessed Christmas season, time to spend with family and friends, but yet oftentimes at Christmas too we feel the pain and the crunch of the difficult times. And I pray that you'd help us to look to you, to trust you during every time of the year, whether it be Christmas or whether it be just an ordinary week. I pray that we'd have our hope and our trust in you. But we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us. Yes, I thank you that he was born, but I thank you that he died for us. I thank you for salvation in his name. So I pray that we'd just have that desire to be more like Jesus Christ, to live a godly life, a holy life, a life that is characterized by love. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we begin to worship the Lord this morning in song, I ask you to take your blue songbooks and turn to hymn number 438. Cleanse me. Cleanse me, O God. Search me. I'll ask you to stand as we sing hymn number 438.
My desire to magnify
Take your Bibles. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And the version that I have reads a little differently than yours, I'm sure. But that's okay. You can follow along as we read aloud. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. All right, we'll turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 436, just over a couple of pages, if you happen to keep your finger where we were at. Hymn number 436, Whiter Than Snow.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Hang on just a second. As you can tell, I'm not particularly familiar with this one. So, you, Dave, you have to sing really loud back there, okay? For those of you who aren't really familiar with this song, I've heard it many, many times. I'm just not real good at leading this one. So, Dave, you sing really, really loud, and the rest of us will just kind of hum along with him, okay? How does that sound? All right. A lot of you know this one, too. I'm sure I can hear you singing out there. Together, now on the second.
Lord Jesus, look down from your throne in the skies, and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself, whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see your blood flow. Shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, who never said no, now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
That is amazing. The Lord knew when Pastor Phil picked this song out that he was going to drop 3 inches of fluffy stuff on us this morning. Woke up, came out the door this morning. Actually, Kim went out the door first this morning and said, "Oh, look, it snowed again." Went back inside, pulled my boots on. You know what that means. Oh, tell you what, I'm starting to hurt, and the Lord's blessing us whiter than snow, but I tell you what, man, it's starting to hurt. All right, let's turn over to hymn number 517. This one I know really well, so we'll be good here. I'd rather have Jesus. There's amazing truths here.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be
Now is our opportunity to worship the Lord in tithes and offerings. Brother Wilcox, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just look outside, Father, and we see the whiteness of the snow. And Father, we know that our sin, though it was scarlet, is whiter than snow because of the blood of Christ. And Father, we're thankful, too, for how you put us in this country where we have so much, Father. and pray as we bring a portion of that for the work here, that you might bless it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now for our final hymn this morning, let's turn to 510. 510, Jesus is all the world to me. Singing this morning.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Even though there may come trials and tribulations in our life, we realize that even these have a purpose. And through all these things, we can give you the glory because you are always good to us. So I pray that you'd help us to keep going strong no matter what happens. Help us to persevere in your strength. I do thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I do thank you for your love toward us. And I pray even now as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to apply what we learn, help us to glorify you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas has just passed, and I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. And now, as we look ahead to the new year, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that it's almost 2010. Now, it just seems like yesterday for me, maybe not quite yesterday, but do you remember whenever everybody was talking about Y2K? Y2K, you know, what's going to happen whenever the clocks turn 2000, you know? Is there going to be all these glitches with the computers and all those things? But now, it's been 10 years already since Y2K. Now, it's fun to celebrate the new year, isn't it? It's fun to look ahead to that time. It's fun to stay up late New Year's Eve and usher in that new year. Or if you go to bed, that's fine too, because, you know, it's not really all that big of a deal. But whenever you think about it, you know, December 31st, 2009 and January 1st, 2010, what difference really is there between the 2 days? And when you get down to it, there's not really that much difference because one day is pretty much the same as the next. But, you know, in some ways, you know, it's important to celebrate or to keep track of the days and the months and the years. And 2010, January 1st. You know, for a while there, it's probably going to be difficult to remember to write 2010 on your checks. That's one thing you have to remember. You have to start that new year as far as your taxes are concerned. You know, there's some things that really you have to pay attention to with the new year, the beginning of the new year. But as we enter 2010, it's always interesting. It's always good for us to kind of sit for a while and to think about all the things that have happened in the previous year. I know on TV a lot of times they like to have the previous year in review. Like now they'll have a lot of the main events that happened during 2009. You know, the celebrities and the news items that happened. We think about this past year, and really in many ways it has been a year of turmoil, hasn't it? It's been a year of turmoil really politically and also economically. And for many during this year, it was a time to take stock of your losses. In the not too distant past, you think 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you know what? There were people that were thinking, you know, things are just going to keep on getting better and better and better. They thought, well, my house is just going to keep on getting worth more and more money. The stock market's just going to keep on getting better and better and better, and I'll keep on getting a bigger 401k and all of those things. But yet, all of a sudden, you know, what happened a year or two ago? The stock market basically crashed, and the real estate market just basically it deflated. And so really, it was a huge shock for so many people, but really, it was a time for us to realize, you know, things aren't going to just keep on getting better, and we aren't going to keep on getting more wealthy. I found this article. It's from September of 2009, and it talks about the wealthiest Americans. And they compile a list, and it's called the Forbes 400. And here, the subtitle of the article says, almost all of America's wealthiest citizens are poorer this year. And let me read you just a part of this article. America's super rich are getting poorer. For only the fifth time since 1982, the collective net worth of the Forbes 400, our annual tally of the nation's richest people, has declined, falling $300 billion in the last 12 months, from $1.57 trillion to $1.27 trillion. Faltering capital markets and real estate prices, along with divorce and fraud, pushed the fortunes of 314 members down and drove 32 plutocrats off the rankings. Now, who was hurt the most? Can you think of who was hurt the most? It's not as if we really know all of the world, the America's wealthiest, but Warren Buffett, you probably are familiar with that name. Warren Buffett was hurt the most. He is America's second richest citizen. He dropped $10 billion from his personal balance sheet as shares of his company, Berkshire Hathaway, fell 20% in 12 months. He is now worth $40 billion. So can you imagine that? He lost $10 billion, but yet he's still worth $40 billion. Now, beating out Buffett, okay, Buffett's the second richest American. Now, who is the first richest American, do you think?
Bill Gates.
Bill Gates, okay, he is still on the top 10, and he's number one as far as America's wealthiest. But yet, sluggish Microsoft shares and declining outside investments, it pushed his net worth down $7 billion in 12 months. Now, to round out the top 10, we have Bill Gates, we have Warren Buffett, and then we have Oracle founder Larry Ellison. He's worth $27 billion. We have Walmart heirs. We have Christy Walton, $21.5 billion. Jim C. Walton, $19.6 billion. Alice Walton, $19.3 billion. And S. Robson Walton, $19 billion. Then we have Michael Bloomberg, worth $17.5 billion. And then we have the energy titans Charles and David Koch, $16 billion each. And so we have those 10 richest Americans. They lost a combined $39.2 billion, a 14% decline. So we look at this year and we look at the future, and it seems like, yes, the economy is kind of getting back on its feet. Things are turning around a little bit, but yet the year of 2009 really was a year of loss economically. It was a year of hurt for many people, both for the rich and for the poor. And even the ultra-rich, you have the Warren Buffetts, you have the Bill Gates, they too lost money. So no matter how smart you are, no matter how economically savvy you may be, ultimately, even if you're the richest man in the world, you're still not in control of your own finances, not really. You're not in control of what happens with your bank account. To a certain extent you are, but there are so many things out of your control. And so we read stories about these wealthiest people in America, and it makes us wonder sometimes, doesn't it? We might think, well, what is it like to be so rich? We might wonder that. But then, on the other side, we may wonder, as born-again believers, do they really have any hope in life? Do they really have any enjoyment? Because I'm sure many of those people, I don't know for sure, but I'm sure many of those people do not know Jesus Christ. They don't realize what is truly important in life. So we have wealth, and truly America is a nation that really is caught up with material things, with all of the stuff of life. The rich want to get richer, or at least they want to keep as much as they can as far as their wealth is concerned. The poor, they may want to strike it rich. You see all the people playing the lottery, you know, or gambling. They want to strike it rich. They want to live the quote-unquote good life. And we recognize, we look at money, we look at wealth. In and of itself, money is not evil. But yet the love of money is the source of all different types of evil. And as we look ahead to this new year, 2010, oftentimes, what do? We make New Year's resolutions. Well, that's a common practice here. Maybe you want to lose some weight. Maybe you want to spend more time with your family. Maybe you want to pay off that car loan, or whatever the case may be. But whatever the case, it seems like whenever we start that new year, whenever we start 2010, it's kind of an opportunity for a fresh slate. At least that's how we look at it. In many ways, it can be a new beginning. But yeah, we don't have to wait for the new year to start doing things the way we should. So we have popular New Year's resolutions. But what about us as born-again believers? Do we have the same resolutions as many others do? Well, at times we do. But even though we may have some of those same resolutions, beyond those, we recognize that there are some resolutions in the life of the believer that should always be there. It's not as if, whenever we look at our life, it's not as if our life is made up of challenges that we can easily solve. it's not as if we can have a checklist, you know, and say, well, this year I'm going to get the issue of greed out of my life. And it's not as if you can just check that off and say, I'm done with that issue. No, many of the resolutions in the Christian's life are ever a constant resolution because the problems are always with us. The temptation to be covetous is always there with us. And so the resolutions of Christians really aren't just a one-time thing as far as this is my New Year's resolution this year. We have so many resolutions that we need to keep in mind. These are constant battles. They should ever be ever-present New Year's ever-present resolutions, not New Year's resolutions. We need to be resolved in our life to be living a godly life, doing what God wants us to do. Life resolutions. We need to be confronting these issues every single day. It's a constant battle. And one of those ever-recurring battles, they just keep on coming up over and over and over again, is the temptation to give in to materialism, to be wanting to keep up with the Joneses. People today, this world is just totally consumed with stuff. You know, have the biggest TV so you can watch the Super Bowl, or to have the nicest car, the best house, whatever the case may be. That's how the world thinks. That's the way the world acts. But how much do we, as born-again believers, how much do we copy, how much do we mirror the way the world is? Has the world's philosophy, as far as all the stuff and the materialism, has that rubbed off on us as born-again believers? We might say, no, I'm not like the world. I'm not caught up with all the stuff of life. But really, after close self-examination, are we finding ourselves as pure as we might think that we truly are? Now, the Scriptures have much to say about the issue of materialism and the love of money and things such as that. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage, but yet it is so important for us to keep in mind the danger of materialism and that we need to truly have our treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. And Dan read for us this passage, but let's look at verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we read those words and they're so true and they're so simple, so forthright. And we can understand very easily what Jesus is talking about here. But even though we understand it, are we actually motivated to do what Jesus is encouraging us to do? Now, as we look at the days of Jesus, and as we look at today, you almost have a span of 2,000 years. And in a lot of ways, things have changed, you know, in a great way. But in another way, things have remained much the same. Today we look at, yes, we have computers, we have automobiles, we have the Wall Street, we have electricity. We have so many changes, so many things that are different from when Jesus Christ lived on this earth. But yet we look at the two and we realize there is so much that is the same. The makeup of man is the same. The desires of men and women are the same. They haven't changed much at all. What we consider to be valuable, that may have changed to a certain extent. Maybe how we protect our possessions may have changed some, you know, as far as the security systems and all those different things. But the fact still remains that people, men, are going to want what other men have. There still is that issue of greed and covetousness, the desire to have. And there are many men that will do whatever they can to get what they want, and they're going to steal. There have been thieves from the very earliest of human history. So there's always that ever-present danger that you're going to lose what you've stored up for yourself. And another thing that hasn't changed between Jesus' day and our day is that material possessions, they don't last forever. This jacket that I'm wearing, eventually it's going to wear out, isn't it? You look at your car, you know, you buy it and it's nice and new and shiny, but what happens after a while? You look at my car now and it's getting some rust on it. You know, things wear out. That shiny silver platter that you may have, what's going to happen to it? It's not going to stay shiny unless you put some work into it. It's going to start to tarnish, isn't it? You look at various metals, they corrode. You look at the living world of nature. You look at even as far as the farmers and their grain is concerned and other things. You have termites and you have moths and you have grasshoppers. You have so many things that can destroy that which we put in as far as our time and our money. So many things that threaten those investments of physical material possessions. So no matter what we possess on earth, whether it's little or great, however precious it may be, no matter how hard we try to keep it safe, it is always vulnerable to attack. There's always that possibility that what we possess here on earth, as far as our physical possessions, there's always that possibility that it's going to disappear in one way or another. Just in a moment's time, it can disappear. And so today we can recognize very clearly, maybe it's not, you can look at the floods, how they wiped out so much material wealth. But we can look at the stock market. If you have a retirement account set up, you're familiar with how much those retirement accounts went down just in a matter of days, really. So what we have saved up as far as material possessions, there's no guarantee that that's going to last or that it's ultimately going to be safe. Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So we recognize the words of Jesus. They're so very true. The treasures that we have here on earth as far as earthly possessions, they're not safe and secure, not permanently. It's not guaranteed. Those can disappear. But yet, even though we recognize our fortunes can be lost, even in a moment's time, what do we do? Even though we recognize they might be lost, what do? We keep on saving up more and more, don't we? And even if we're struck by a disaster and we lose everything, what do? We start off from scratch and we start saving up more and more again. We start all over. Now, as we look at this, we don't want to get the wrong idea, though. There's nothing wrong with hard work. So to build up savings, there's nothing in and of itself as far as that's not wrong as far as working hard. There's nothing wrong with persistence. Nothing wrong with resilience in the face of hardship. God commanded man in the very beginning to do what? To work. To keep himself busy. But the key to this issue really comes down to this. Why do we work? Why do we put forth that effort to have a savings account, or to have a nest egg for retirement, or to have that nice house or that nice car? If we are working solely for ourselves, if we are working solely for our families, or for our well-being, or for our security, and that is the only reason why we are working, if we are doing it solely for ourselves or for others, without having our mind on the Lord, without having our focus on the Lord, then that is really what the Lord is focusing on. That's what the Lord is speaking out against here. If we are working solely for ourselves, that's not right. But if we are working and saving with our focus on Jesus Christ, then that's a totally different story. I think as we look at verse 24, we really see the mind of our Lord here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. So if you're working just to accumulate earthly possessions, and that's it, if you're just working to get more and more and more, then in reality, you're serving money. You're serving that wealth. In reality, you think you're getting more and more. You think you're getting a better life. But in reality, you're in bondage to the stuff of this world. You might think that, yes, I'm in control. But in reality, the money has control of you. That's the scenario of storing up treasures for yourself on earth. But on the other hand, if we are serving God, if we're loving Him, what are we going to do? We're going to obey Him. And if we are obeying Him in every area of our life, you know, then that's what the Lord would have for us. That's how we store up treasures in heaven. So if our effort is on accumulating heavenly treasures, then we are sending our wealth on to a better place. We're depositing our treasure in a place that is 100% secure whenever we are sending our treasure to heaven and accumulating heavenly treasure. There's not any chance of loss, not by human theft, not by any natural forces. It's guaranteed for us. So if we love God, if we're serving Him, if we're putting our treasures in heaven, in that heavenly bank, then that's where our heart is going to be. It's going to be in heaven with God. It's not going to be focused on our possessions here on earth. So if our focus is on heaven, on our heavenly treasures, on the things that we've sent on ahead, if our focus is on pleasing God, then our focus won't be set on these material items, whether we have much or whether we have little. So even if we'd lose everything that we have on this earth, then what's it going to matter? Because our real treasure is in heaven. If we recognize that whatever we have here on earth is just material, fleeting, then if we lose it, we recognize truly that wasn't really important. Our real treasure is in heaven, and that's still totally intact. We haven't lost anything. I think it's helpful to get perhaps an example here. We look at Job. He is a man in the Old Testament. And if you know much about Job, he was a very wealthy man. Turn back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 1 through 3 here, just to get an introduction as far as who Job was. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So we find this man Job. Is he a wealthy man? Yes, he is a very wealthy man. But yet, I think if Jesus Christ were to evaluate Job, I don't think that he would have said that Job was one who stored up for himself treasures on earth. I don't think he really would have. Yes, Job was very wealthy, but he was a godly man. He had many possessions, but his main focus was where? It wasn't on all of his earthly possessions. His main focus was on God. We look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Job, yes, he had great possessions. He was a very wealthy man. But yet he feared God and he shunned evil. And if we continue reading on in chapter 1, we aren't going to read the whole chapter here. But what happens to Job? You're probably familiar with the story. But Job ends up losing everything. He loses all of his camels and his donkeys, and he even loses his family, his sons and his daughters. But even after losing everything, all of his material possessions, what does he say? We look at verses 20 and 21 and 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So Job, yes, he was a very wealthy man, but that's not where he had his treasures stored. He didn't curse God whenever he lost all of his wealth, did he? His focus wasn't on the material things. His focus was on God. It was on the God who had given him all of those blessings, all the material things. Job blessed the Lord with much, and Job blessed the Lord when he had nothing. But even when he had nothing as far as material possessions, he still had everything because his God was still there. And so I believe Job's heart was a heart that was focused on heaven. I believe that is where his treasure was. Now, Job wasn't perfect, as we continue reading through the book of Job. Job wasn't perfect, but yet I believe he is a godly man, and he is a man who had his treasures in heaven, not here on earth. So the question for us today is, where is our treasure? Is our treasure in the bank? Is our treasure in our house or in our cars? Our treasure, our collection of whatever it may be? Is our treasure our family? Is our treasure our job or our popularity? Is it our health? And there are so many things that we can treasure here on this earth. And all of these things, yes, to a certain level, they are important. But yet whenever it comes down to it, all of these things on earth, whether it be our job or whether it be our possessions or even our family, all of these things are truly worthless compared to Almighty God and what He has done to for us. They are worthless compared to the treasure that we have in heaven, the treasure that is our God. Do we love money? Do we love house? Do we love family more than we love God? We must love God. That must be our first and our foremost love. As believers, we must resolve that our treasures are in heaven. We must resolve that God is the one that comes first and foremost. He is truly the one that is most, who really is the thing that is the most worthy and the most precious to us. We must resolve that our treasures are in heaven and not on this earth. And whenever we have that perspective on life, everything else will fall into place. So how do we send our treasures on ahead to heaven? How do we have a wealth beyond imagination there in heaven? And I believe that it is by loving and by obeying God, by serving Him. Now, as we look at heavenly treasure, as we look at earthly possessions, they aren't necessarily an either-or scenario. So it doesn't mean that if you have possessions here on earth that you have nothing in heaven. And it doesn't mean that if you have a lot of heavenly treasures that you have nothing here on earth. There are certain ones, as we look through the Scriptures, there are certain ones in the life of Jesus who had earthly possessions, who really were rather wealthy people. But yet, we look at them, and I think that we see many of these people, they had their treasures in heaven. Go to John chapter 12 with me. John 12, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And here we read, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." So we have Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were people that had a lot of earthly possessions. They had wealth. But yet, their treasure wasn't here on earth, was it? Their treasure was in heaven. And that's displayed so very clearly as we look at Mary. Because what does Mary do? We find that her treasure is in heaven, and that's clear to us because she anoints the feet of Jesus with this very costly ointment. It's worth 300 denarii, and you recognize that denarius was what an average person would make in one day. So really we have, for the average person, this makes up to about a year's worth of their labor. 300 denarii. So Mary, she was very wealthy. At least she had this possession that was worth a lot of money. But yet her real treasure was in heaven because she loved God and she loved Jesus. And she was willing to give that, to give Him glory and praise. We find other women in the life of Jesus who followed Him and who met His physical needs. They may have had a substantial wealth, but they used that wealth to provide for the needs of Jesus and His disciples. We look at Joseph of Arimathea. Look at Matthew chapter 27 with me. Matthew 27 and verses 57 through 60. Matthew 27 verses 57 through 60. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So here we find this Joseph of Arimathea. He was a very rich man, but yet he was a man who loved God. His treasures were in heaven. And we find that he had this new tomb. And God allowed Joseph to really be a blessing in the sense that he allowed Joseph to place the body of Jesus in this new tomb. So God uses people of wealth, people of that have material possessions, to bring glory to his name. So it truly is a privilege for those who have material possessions to store up treasure in heaven by using their earthly possessions to help the cause of the kingdom of God. And so we look at believers, and we look at the scriptures. What are believers to do with their time? Are believers supposed to spend their time, all of it, in purely spiritual pursuits, what we would call spiritual pursuits? And the answer is yes. But yet, oftentimes what we think of being a spiritual pursuit involves working with our hands. It involves mechanical labor. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A spiritual Christian isn't a person that just spends all day praying or reading the Bible. There has to be a balance in life. And there has to be a need. There has to be that need or that desire to provide for your spirit, your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So it is very important for believers to provide for their spiritual needs, or rather for their physical needs. And truly, the physical and the spiritual, we like to divide them into two different categories. But truly, if we have our lives in order, everything that we do is truly of a spiritual nature, whether it be working on at our job or whether it be praying or reading the Bible. But if we truly are spiritual, we will work with our hands, we will provide for our needs, and even if we have more than we need, then we can give to others. We can glorify God on this earth whenever we are a hard worker, whenever we support ourselves, whenever we're able to support others. But we must keep in mind that as we work, as we accumulate possessions, we are serving God, and we are not serving the things that we accumulate. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So for the one who used to be a thief, but who has become converted, that one needs to work with his hands, not only to provide for his own needs, but so that he may have some extra in order to give to the one who has need. We look at those who are considered rich Christians as far as material possessions. There are rich believers who are able to glorify God, who are able to help provide for the needs of others. And if they don't squander their riches, if they don't hoard them, then God can be glorified in a great way. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And here Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And so, even rich believers, whether you have riches, whether you're relatively poor as far as physical possessions, it's very important that we do not have our mind focused on those material possessions. We have to have our mind focused on God who is in heaven, on serving Him, on storing up heavenly riches. As we consider these things, it's not wrong to have earthly possessions. But we must realize that what God has given to us, as far as material possessions, they are a gift from God, and they are to be used for His glory. And even if we lose everything, our house, our job, our family, we can still be rich in Jesus Christ because we have stored up heavenly riches. Our treasure is secure in heaven. So I hope even this morning we have this perspective on life. But yet it is a constant battle to maintain our perspective, to keep our focus where it should be. We must never give in to the love of money. We must never give in to that selfish desire to heap up for ourselves earthly riches just for the sake of having that security or that wealth or that peace of mind, whatever the case may be. So let us store up treasures in heaven. Let us love God. Let us serve Him, because that is the best investment we could ever make. That is the key to peace of mind, to the peace of soul. It is the key to a life without anxiety. So as this new year starts, as we look ahead to 2010, let us resolve to live for God, to store up heavenly treasures. Let us serve Him wholeheartedly. Let us serve God wholeheartedly. Let us love Him and obey Him. Let us have our eyes on heaven. Let us have our eyes on the God who has saved us, because that truly is our most precious treasure. Heavenly Father, I pray even as we look ahead to the new year, I pray that we'd keep in mind what is truly important. I pray that we'd store up treasures in heaven, that our treasure wouldn't be here on earth. Help us, even whenever you bless us with material possessions, I pray that we'd use them for your glory. Help us to be eager to give. Help us to keep our eyes on you no matter what. So I pray that you'd help us with all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals, and in closing today, we're going to sing hymn number 382. 382, Be Thou My Vision. Shall we stand together as we sing?
Verse 3 with me. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I hope that's true with you today, that Jesus Christ, that God is our treasure. Yes, we may have things here on earth, and we want to take care of those things on earth. We want to be good stewards, but ultimately our treasure is in heaven. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 3.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. In my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
Gracious Father, we do thank you for the reminder that our hearts should be placed upon you and upon your Son. Father, we ask that as we look forward to serving you in a new year, that we will place all that we are on the altar of our lives. We will place everything that we have at your feet and allow you to use everything that we are and everything that we can be for your honor and for your glory. Father, we ask that you will help us to truly lay our treasure in heaven with you. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.